We're switching things around a little bit this morning. Every once in a while, I like to, when we have communion, to just focus on the communion. So we're going to make some remarks. We're going to look at communion just for a little bit, and then we'll partake of this meal. If you want to turn in your Bibles, well, eventually it's going to be more of a topical sermon this morning, but we'll eventually come back to 1 Corinthians 10. But before we go to the Lord's Word and ask Him to speak to our hearts, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, again, we ask for your help. We confess our utter need and dependence upon the moving and the presence of your Spirit to guide and to direct us, to enable us to turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, to mold us and to shape us because of having seen His glory, to be more like Him. So Father, we even as we prepare ourselves to come to this table this morning, would You be pleased to help us understand it just a little more clearly, to Your honor, to Your glory, to the uplifting of the Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen and amen. Well, like we usually seek to do on the first Sunday of every month, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table this morning. I was reading, and it was, I believe, Sinclair Ferguson who asked this question. After a church service, say after we do what we're going to do here this morning, you walked outside and there was a man there with a television camera and a microphone, and he puts the microphone before you and he asks this question: what's going on? What did you just do? What was that all about? We can, by habit, just the first Sunday of every month, come and participate in the Lord's table. But have we really ever stopped to think how you would answer that question? We all go out, we're all asked, how would we answer that question? And would our answer, would we give the same answer? Or would even our answers come close to being the same answer? Again, the fullest biblical explanation of the Lord's Supper, as Michael was reminding us of, is found in Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian church met in private houses, probably many houses. And they would gather and they would worship together and they would share meals together, much like we're going to do during the month of December. And then they would share a special meal together. Paul had heard that at some of these meals, some of the people were acting in a disgraceful way. coming to a love feast, coming to the communion table, and doing it in a disgraceful way. People coming together, bringing a potluck dinner. Some people bringing steak. Preacher bringing hot dogs. The people who brought steak said, "I brought steak, I'm going to eat steak." For people not waiting upon one another, not esteeming others more highly than themselves. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 18, he gives a negative rebuke to what was going on at the Lord's table. Look in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factious. For there must also be factious among you." I'm sorry, factions among you. "So that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. And the one who is hungry, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you do not have houses in which to eat and to drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." Not being the body of Christ, not demonstrating and setting forth the love of Christ. Go back to chapter 10. Paul gives another account of the Lord's. Here he is teaching. In chapter 10, he's teaching what the Lord's Supper is to be about, what it is. Look at verse 16. Well, let's back up to 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Having anything in our lives that has more influence over us than the Lord Jesus Christ. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is it not the cup of blessing which we bless and a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. No. There's only one God. They sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we? You never win a battle with the Lord. What happens? How would we answer that question? What happens as we gather, as we come to this? What should be happening here in just a little bit? 1 Corinthians, again, 10:16 tells us. We're going to have three words. There'll be three words I'm going to set before you that's going to describe what's taking place. And the first word, put in your mind, is communion. We see it here in verses 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians 10. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? The most important thing that's going to take place as we come to this table, as we gather, the most important fact about the Lord's Supper is that Jesus Christ Himself is present. Jesus Christ Himself is present with us in a unique, special way. When we receive the bread, when we receive the juice from the table, the Lord's table, there is a special presence of Christ here. Now, exactly what that presence is, we'll try to set forth here in a second. But some people believe, if you come out of a Catholic tradition, that the presence is the real body of Christ. The real blood of Christ. When the priest elevates the elements, they become the body and the blood of Christ. Transubstantiation. Other groups believe, well, the real presence of Christ is not that. That's still bread, that's still wine, juice, until it enters the person. And whenever it enters you, then it becomes the real body and the real blood of Christ. Consubstantiation. Most Baptist churches basically just see it as a memorial. It's a statue. It's a memorial to the person and the work of Christ. But there's no real presence there. It's just a statue. A statue of George Washington is a statue of George Washington. There's no sense of real presence. Now, the reformers, and I think Calvin is just is spot on here, who speak of a real presence, a unique presence. And it's seen here in the word sharing in verse 16, used twice. It's the word participation. There is a unique participation with Christ at the Lord's table that we don't have any other time. There's a sharing together, a koinonia, a fellowship, shared together. And somebody's going to say, well, boy, isn't the Lord's Supper just one of the major problem areas and point of disagreement among Christians? I've just described four different ways of looking at it. And lo and behold, if Luther and Zwingli couldn't come to agreement on this, how in the world are we supposed to come to agreement on it? Maybe it's not all that complicated. Aren't we great at making things more complicated than it really is? Now, we can take the gospel message and we can take things and we can just twist them around. And just, I want you to think of one verse with me. Maybe you've thought this way before. Think of just really, it's a pretty famous verse that Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul. I'm sorry, the Apostle John, when he was on the island of Patmos in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Remember these words? He's speaking to the church at Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Koinonia. Participation. Have you ever thought of this verse describing what takes place in a communion service? Most of the time, if you come out of a certain tradition, a Baptist tradition, this verse is only used in connection with evangelism. Telling people, yeah, Jesus is standing at the door, knocking on the door of your heart, and if you'll just open your heart, if you'll just hear him and open your heart, then he'll come into your heart. Jesus is addressing a church. Sinners can do nothing to save themselves, to help Christ save them, or allow Christ to save them. We don't hear that knock until the Spirit of God comes and kicks down the door of our stubborn hearts, of our dead hearts. And we have received a new heart. And been given ears to hear, and eyes to see something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These words were first spoken to a church, spoken to people who professed faith in Jesus Christ. People who had become somewhat lukewarm in their commitment to Christ. To a people who needed a sense of their sinfulness and their failure. People who needed to repent, who needed to come once again near to Christ, to come once again to know who this Christ is that they professed and who they were in Him. They needed to come to Christ all over again. Not that you can be saved and lost and saved and lost. That's not what he's saying. That's not what the communion table is about. But just like we in our lives every day have to, again, and are reminded of just how much we need a Savior, how much we need the cross work of Jesus Christ, how much we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to reveal this Christ to us and to be drawn to Him and away from everything else around us. It's a constant, ongoing, unless we're just living our lives with all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of things controlling us and moving us, all kinds of things giving us more joy and pleasure than Jesus Christ Himself. Every day, how many times a day do we run back to the gospel, run back to Christ? And then especially at night when we lay our heads down on the pillows and the reruns start. But we have a gospel. We have the working of the Spirit that takes us back through the sense of guilt, Spirit-given guilt, not false guilt, Spirit-given guilt that drives us back to the cross of Calvary where we hear those wonderful words from this triune God who says, you're not accepted by your works. You're not accepted by what you've done today or haven't done today. You're accepted because of the faithfulness of my Son 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And then there's a joy. There's a sense, again, yes, I am in Christ and He is in me and it's going to be all right. The Lord's table is for the church to do that. Together. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus is describing what we will experience or are to experience as we come to this table in Spirit-given faith. When we receive the bread and we receive the juice, Jesus is eating this meal with us. He is present. He is present. There is a real presence of Christ. The bread and the juice in our hands, we are touching. Not literally Jesus, but we are touching that which the Word tells us. When Jesus says, this is my body. This is my blood. We are receiving emblems, physical emblems of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We receive them. Just as, yes, we must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, we've come to see in the Word that we do not do that on our own. That is a gift given to us. That is an ability that we do not have until the Spirit of God gives that ability to us by revealing Christ in His glory. We take them to ourselves by faith. We take by faith the love of Christ that Jesus declares from the cross. We see the cross here. We see the crucifixion of Christ here. We see 1 John 3:16 here. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And if you come to this table, we have to be able to say, He laid down His life for me. And we ought 3:16 goes on, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what love is. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And it's in the context of the church, and we can say what brings us together is that we all can say, he laid down his life for me. We ought to lay down our lives for one another, because when we lay our lives down, we're laying down our lives for someone for whom Christ died and was a part of the body. Communion is a physical expression of a spiritual reality. It is a physical expression of a spiritual reality. I don't know if this will make it any clearer or not. In our marriages, in our love for our spouse, we have something exists there that cannot be explained or described. A love, a willingness to lay down our lives for one another, a giving of ourselves to one another. That, how do you describe that? How would you picture that? A very small way of expressing that is to give a simple kiss to our spouse. Here is something physical done that reveals in a small way all the bigness and the awesomeness of being loved and of loving. Or maybe it's just something as simple as just physically going up and putting an arm around our spouse and giving them a hug. It is a small thing that speaks of something so much grander, so much more awesome, so much more real than just a kiss or a hug. Really, I think when we come to this table and we participate, we take this bread and this juice in our hands, we can say we're being hugged by Christ. We're being kissed by Christ. And as we take it in ourselves, we are kissing Christ. We're hugging him. Right now, just through emblems, but he is here. In that sense, one day we will hug him for real. The second thought, the second word that, and I'll have to speed here, this one's... So can we convey that to the television reporter out there? Can we convey something of that to somebody who asks us, what does communion mean to you? What does the Lord's Supper mean to you? What does it mean to your church? The second word would be reconciliation. Reconciliation. There's a special focus upon the Lord's Supper. We've got to read out of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, all the fullness of deity, all that the fullness of all things dwells in Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, this cup is my blood. The focus upon the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, the breaking of his body, the giving of his body, the outpouring of the juice, the outpouring of his blood. I mean, in those little house churches in Corinth, there would have been just one loaf and there would have been one cup. I don't know how they would have survived during COVID. You think it would take us some trust to drink out of one cup? But they would have the bread passed around and they would be broken off. Broken. We know that not a bone on his body was broken. Thank you. I got an hour and a half yet. So. It's the same loaf that's given to everyone. The same loaf that's given to everyone. Drinking out of the same cup. The focus and the union, the focus today is not upon our Lord's birth. Even as we are in this season. It's not upon his miracles. It's not even upon his teaching per se. Although all of that is involved in who he is, the focus is upon Jesus himself as the one who was crucified for us. Crucified for me. The one who died for our sins. Who died as our substitute. Who took our place under the full wrath of God. The full judgment of God. Jesus is taking his own medicine in that sense. Of being a part of this triune God. This Jesus who we know now is risen and glorified, in whose presence we now dwell, with whom we now have fellowship, participation through the Spirit. We are reconciled here. We are reminded as we take of this, I am forgiven as I take his body and eat, as I take the juice representing his blood and drink. Physical elements, emblems of a spiritual truth. Reconciliation. Jesus took what was ours. If you come to this table, as we come to this table this morning, we're saying that we realize, we recognize by God's sovereign free grace, Jesus took what was mine. He took my guilt. He took my sin. He took my shame. He took my death upon the cross so that by grace through faith we might receive what was his. Perfect obedience, fellowship with the heavenly triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 17:20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, may be in us. Jesus prays, Father, that these whom you have given me even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you sent me. So that the unity, the oneness, is to declare the reality and the power and reveal that of the gospel. The object that separated us from the holy triune God, the object that separated us from one another, has been removed. That's reconciliation. Jesus removed it on the cross. It is finished, paid in full. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then finally, really quickly, the third word. Have fun telling that to the television camera. This is what's going on. Reconciliation. Jesus dying as a substitute for those whom the Father had given him before the foundation of the earth to make them one. Just as he and the Father are one. So that the world will know that you sent me. The last word is akin to that. It's proclamation. Proclamation. We read it in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus taught his apostles what the Lord's Supper was. The apostles taught the church, because the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus being the cornerstone. And the church, in the Word, the foundation upon the apostles, here, do this. And it's in such a way which it literally means keep on doing this in memory of him. Keep on doing this, motivated, moved, out of this Spirit-given desire to set him forth, to lift him high. Because we have become new creatures in him, new creations in him. Because we are constrained by the love of Christ, not our love for him. His love for us moves us in all that we do. As oft as you do this, as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Some people understand this by saying that you have to have a preaching sermon before every time you come to the Lord's Supper. You have to have a sermon preached. That's not what it's saying. Paul is not speaking about the necessity of preaching a sermon before you come to this table. This table is a sermon. This table, some people have called it a visible word. Not only is the gospel message declared here in the bread and in the juice, but how we are to respond to the gospel message. Is demonstrated in how we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We receive it. We receive it. We take it in. We not only receive it, and we don't just keep it in our hands, we take it in. We eat it. That's how we're to receive the gospel message, not just with our heads. We receive it. We feed upon it. It becomes a part of us. It becomes our strength. One final thought in this proclamation. This is why we hold the elements until everybody gets it. We take it together as the church, as the body of Christ. Other churches do it different ways. But how better to set forth what this gospel, what this table is saying about the gospel, the participation, the fellowship, than to take it together. Now, it's not necessary that the Pope give you the elements. It's not necessary even that a minister or an elder is the one who takes the elements from the table and gives it to you. There's nothing meritorious about that. Because all that is just one sinner serving other sinners. We do things decently in order. Again, pre-COVID, it's a beautiful sight to put a plate over here and seeing it being passed along from one believer to another believer. Taking the juice and seeing pass from one to the other. Lord willing, maybe someday we can get back to that. But just as we pass the bread from one to another, we're physically, not with words, saying, take, eat, take, drink. Eat of the body of Christ, brother, sister. Drink the blood of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. He died for us. We're His bride. Take, eat. He's risen. He's alive. He's reigning. He's ruling over all things. Let us celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, as we come to the table once again, we ask Your blessings upon this bread, upon this juice, physical emblems of a spiritual reality. Lord Jesus, thank You for fellowshipping with us. Thank You for Your presence. As we pray in the name of our Lord, amen.